Today, I'll be reading from Jonah 2:10 through Jonah 3:2. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you.
We are going to be in Jonah 3 this morning. If you have your Bibles, I hope you'll turn with me and follow along. Maybe grab your bulletin, take some notes as we go. We are in a series of lessons in Jonah. The first week, Matt talked a little bit about Jonah and how he ran from God. If you'll remember, God told Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach. And Jonah not only did not go, but he loaded up and went the opposite direction. It was as if he was not just saying, I'm not going to do it, but I'm not going to do it with an exclamation point. And he gets on a boat, heads the wrong direction from Nineveh, and God sends a storm. And the storm comes, and it rocks the ship, and they're all about to drown. And I hope you caught the lesson. But what happened was Jonah told him, said, this is my fault. And the only way that the storm is going to stop is if you throw me over the side. And some very reluctant sailors finally did. And sure enough, as soon as they pitched Jonah over the side, this was chapter 1, the storm calms and Jonah thinks, my life is done. It's over. I'm through. It is all done. And what we don't know is that God has also prepared a big fish, a great fish, that comes and swallows Jonah there in the sea. And then we get to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1 was a powerful verse because we find out it's not until this point in all of the stuff that Jonah's got going on that Jonah finally, it says, in my distress, I prayed to the Lord. I cried out to the Lord, and he heard my prayer. And you find in chapter 2, Jonah not running away from God, but he's trying to run back to God. And he prays, and he pretty much says, I've messed up. I am so sorry. I feel so distant from you. And at the end of chapter 2, we find the story where the fish moves up onto the seashore and vomits Jonah out. I don't know what that would have looked like. I don't know what Jonah would have looked like. I don't know if Jonah would have said, I'm not going ever back in the water again. But I can guarantee you he looked rough and he stunk. And he probably was trying to figure out, what do I do now? And when you get to chapter 3, verse 1, you get the answer to what do I do now. Notice this right here. This is a powerful verse. As God says to Jonah, Jonah has just been spit up onto the beach. And God says to Jonah, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message that I give you. I want to read that one more time. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message that I give you. And notice the first two words of verse 3. And Jonah obeyed. There was no discussion. There was no, I don't think Jonah sat there for a second and wrote out the pros and cons of why he should or shouldn't. I think when the Lord said, go, you got the message, I'm going to give it to you, he doesn't hesitate and he goes and obeys the Lord. It is a good verse to remind us of why it's important that we should obey the Lord. And Jonah goes, if you'll notice down here, it says, now Nineveh was a very large city and it took 3 days to go through it. So Jonah's got a sermon and he's going to preach it, and he's going to preach it for 3 days. And Jonah began going through a day's journey into the city proclaiming. I want you to look at his sermon right here. Now this is what you call a short and sweet sermon. Y'all are kind of wishing that it would be one of those, right? Verse 4, here's his sermon. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. 8 words. No invitation. No in conclusion. No 3 points and a really good story at the end. It is 8 words, and he walks around the city for 3 days giving the same sermon over and over and over. And you know what the Ninevites do? They listen. I like the story of the preacher that was a new preacher, a new hire, and the first Sunday he gave his first sermon. It was a good sermon. And he went home, and the people told him, said, good sermon. The second week he comes back, and sure enough, he preaches the exact same sermon week two that he did week one. And everybody's a little confused, but nobody mentions it because maybe they think, hey, maybe he just forgot what he preached last week. And so nobody says anything. A few people go, that was a good sermon, preacher. He goes home, comes back week three. Preaches the very same thing. Week four, the very same sermon. Finally, some guys got together and they said, somebody's got to go talk to the preacher and find out why he's preaching the same thing over and over and over. And they finally come to him and he says, look, I've preached this sermon, and when you start doing what I want you to do from sermon one, we'll move on to sermon number two. Now, that's pretty good preaching right there, right? You know, we're not moving on until you get this. Jonah starts preaching eight words and he says over and over, we're not moving on. Same sermon until you do what I say. And I want you to notice one of the most shocking verses that take place in verse 5. And the Ninevites, do you see that? And the Ninevites believed God. Now, this may not be that big a deal to you, but to them this was huge. The Ninevites believed God. This was a pagan nation that worshiped idols, that didn't believe in God, that didn't follow God, and they believed what Jonah was preaching. It would be as if I told you this morning, hey, Kathy Griffin, a well-known atheist person who makes fun of Christians and makes fun of God, this morning was converted and she's going to start following. You'd be going, no way. It would be a little bit as if I told you Hollywood all came out and they said no more movies with dirty scenes and vulgarity. Everything from here on out is going to be clean. You'd be going, I don't believe it. And when the Ninevites believed God, if you would have been in this time, you'd have gone, I don't believe that. There's no way they believe God. But they did. And look what they do. They take action in their belief. Notice what they do. The Ninevites believed God, and a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when Jonah's warning reached the ears of the king of Nineveh, he rose and he rose from his throne. He took off his royal robes and he covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. This was a very customary thing in those times to do, where you'd put on very rough, harsh clothes. Sometimes maybe it would be like animal skin that was really rough. It had been like, for you older folks in here who've been around for a while, like an old tow sack that you put potatoes or corn in. They would put that on and they'd sit in the dirt or in the ashes and throw it on themselves. Oh, it's a way to grieve and a way to say, I am so sorry that this happened. And notice what the king says in verse 7. By decree, the king and his nobles said, here's what's going to happen. Do not let any people or animals or herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let the people and the animals be covered in sackcloth. Even the animals. Even the animals are going to fast, and even the animals are going to have on sackcloth. And let everyone urgently call upon God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? Maybe God will relent and with compassion turn his fierce anger from us. Talk about a story of repentance. Verse 10, one of those verses that ought to be underlined. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring destruction that he had threatened. You see, one of the things that Jonah learns and one of the things that the Ninevites learn really quick is that God is a God of second chances. That he's not a one shot, one time, you got one opportunity, and if you don't take it or if you fail, you're done. We find out that God is a God of a second chance. And what is really good news is it's not just a second chance, but a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth. That God is a God of second chances. And I love this about God. Because sometimes we make God to be everything except the God of a second chance. Jonah got a second chance. God said, go. Said verse one, go a second time. Here's your second chance. You go. And he did. And the Ninevites hear the message of Jonah and the word of the Lord, and they believe the Lord, and it's wonderful. And God relents and gives a second chance. There's an old phrase, an old saying that goes, hey, if you fool me once, shame on you. If you fool me twice, shame on me. Because we're people who don't want to. And here's God going, hey, I will give you a second chance. It's okay. Adam and Eve got a second chance. Abraham got a second chance. Moses got a second chance. David got a second chance. The woman at the well got a second chance. The woman caught in adultery got a second chance. You've got a second chance. I've got a second chance. Jonah got a second chance. The Ninevites got a second chance. I am so thankful that we have a God who gives second chances. First time I ever played golf, I played with my friend Sean. He was my youth minister. And I remember one time I was trying to learn how to play, and I had all my clubs, and I made a pretty good shot the first time. The second shot was horrible. And he said, take a mulligan. And I said, what's that? He said, I don't know, golf, mulligan. That's where you just get a do-over. I like mulligans. I learned really quick mulligans were my friend. But you know what? There's a lot of people you play golf with, they don't do mulligans. There's a lot of folks that, hey, we don't do mulligans around here. Where it lays, you play it. You know, that's the rules of the game. God gives mulligans, and I'm thankful for that. God gives do-overs, and I'm thankful for that. Sometimes in life, there are people who don't do good do-overs. They don't do second chances. In life in general, the other day on ESPN, of all places, they had a spelling bee. And I was watching as these 10, 11, and 12-year-old kids were up in front of all these people spelling words that not only could I not spell, I couldn't even pronounce and didn't even know what they meant. And they were having to spell these words. And you know what? If they got one letter wrong, they were done. There were no mulligans. There were no second chances. One time and you're gone. You're out. But we have a God that says, I am a God of second chances. I love the fact that God gives second chances. Because God does give second chances, we should take one. Does that make sense? Because we have a God who's so willing to give second chances. Can I just encourage you that when you have an opportunity for a second chance, you take that second chance? It's so important to you and I that we become people who are willing to take the second chance, that we don't say, hey, God would never give me a second chance, or this is my third or fourth chance. God is a God of second chances. I love Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. It's our heroes of faith chapter that talks about all the people that we look up to and go, I want to be like this guy. It is the royal red carpet of people who are who's and who's who. And you got guys like Moses, and you go, man, he was so awesome. He was the lawgiver. Did you also know Moses was a murderer? He was. God gave him a second chance. You got a woman named Rahab who did all these great things for the Lord and put her faith in God and did what was right. And did you also know that Rahab was a prostitute who got a second chance? And you read about a guy named David, a man after God's own heart. That's what we call him. But did you also, can I remind you that David was a murderer and an adulterer? And he got a second chance. Because we serve a God of second chances, and I am so glad that we do. Second chances are God's specialty. You've got to take your second chance with God. It's so important. And I want, if anything this morning, I want you to catch something. And this is really important to God's second chances. Second chances require you to do something. Not just to accept them, but to do something. So let me explain for a second. Jonah got a second chance. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time and said, go. And you know what he did? What does the verse say? He obeyed and went. You see, he had to do something to get that second chance. The Ninevites in our story, Not only did they get a second chance, but they showed that second chance by fasting, by putting on sackcloth, by sitting in the dirt, by having all their animals even do the same thing, the whole land from the youngest to the oldest. You see, Jesus put it this way. He said, there's two kinds of builders in this world. One who builds his house on a rock and one on sand. And the only difference is they both know how to build it. They've both heard my words, but only one of them has done it. Took action. So the thing I want you to understand for a second, when you get a second chance, it requires action, not just feeling. I'm so glad the Lord gives me a second chance. Well, that's great. Now you got to take it. You got to stop doing whatever it is that you've done that's caused you to need a second chance and start following God. Does that make sense? That's called repentance. It's a very biblical thing. We need to become people who understand that it's more than just saying, I need a second chance. It's sometimes the preacher can preach a good sermon and people come through and go, hey, that was a good sermon. You were on my toes today. I really felt that one. Well, that's good, but that doesn't do any good until you actually change. Does that make sense? So if you're going to get a second chance, you need to take it. Don't just set it out there and go, I get a second chance if I want one. Take the second chance. I love the fact that it was important for them to understand, I got to do it. Somebody that was going to jail, if they said, hey, we're going to give you a second chance, say, hey, that's awesome. Let me think on it. No, they would take it and they would run with it. Let me tell you about a second chance guy. My least favorite character in the Bible. I know you shouldn't have favorite characters or not, but I didn't like this guy. His name is Manasseh. I don't know if you've ever studied Manasseh, but he was a king. And he had a really good dad. Manasseh's dad was one of the best, maybe the best king of all the kings of Judah. He followed the Lord, but Manasseh, his son, comes in and he undoes all the good things his dad ever did. He does more evil in his 55 years of being a king than any other king that ever lived in Judah. And he led all the people away with him. And now you're wondering why, you're understanding why I don't like this guy, because he wasn't a good guy. And he did all kinds of horrible things. So let me tell you some of the things that Manasseh did. He decided that he was going to put up idols and you weren't allowed to worship God anymore. He decided that he wanted to try to talk to dead people through witches and sorcerers, things that God had told him not to do. He took his own children, his own sons, and sacrificed them, killed them to his gods. He shed innocent blood. Blood of God's people. He is, tradition tells us, he's the king that had Isaiah sawed in half, put in a log and sawed in half. Don't know if that's true or not, but that's just kind of what through time tradition has told us. He was not a good guy. Nothing good about Manasseh. 55 years of a reign of terror, and no one shed more innocent blood than him. And when I first read the story, I remember reading the story, and finally it says God got tired of Manasseh. And I was like, finally, Lord. And the Lord sent the Assyrian army there to where he was. And they took him, and they took him captive, and they put a ring in his nose like he was an animal. And they drug him. You know that hurt, right? They drug him off in captivity to their land and threw him in a basement. And I thought to myself, finally a guy that gets what he deserves, right? Because we're those type of people. And you know what he does? You know what Manasseh, of all things, decides to do in 2 Chronicles 33, verses 12 and 14? The Bible says, you ready for this? In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord. The first time I read that, I thought, oh, no way. No, are you going to throw out this long shot of asking God to save you after all these things? You killed your own son. You're getting what you deserve. But it says, in his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord, and he humbled himself greatly before God, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord was moved. And I remember thinking, seriously, Lord, you're going to give Manasseh another shot? And he does. And he restores Manasseh. Not only does he get him out of the dungeon with the ring in his nose, he puts him back on the throne. And Manasseh changes. And I'm blown away because I'm thinking, man, if Manasseh can do all of those things that are so horrible before the Lord and he gets a second chance, think about all the people who love him, the people who've showed up at church this morning that just want to serve him and figure out, what do I have to do? And I know you're like me and you think, I've done so many things wrong. And I don't know that I deserve a second chance. And I'm reminded, even not only through Jonah, or not only through the Ninevites, but through a guy like Manasseh, that God gives second chances. That we serve a God of second chances. Number three, if you're following along, what second chance has God given you that you need to take? God's pushed the second chance across the table in front of your chair, and it's waiting for you to take. What is it? What is it in your world that you need to take? Can I just say you need to run whatever it is? Run with it. You need to repent of what you're doing. Maybe it's materialism, and you're just so caught up in this world and everything in it that you're not really focusing on Him. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's just a sin that you repeat over and over and over. And this one sin just seems to have you. And you're thinking to yourself, God won't give me a 100th chance. And God's going, yes, I will. Take it. Maybe it's worry and anxiety. Maybe it's self-centeredness and selfishness. Maybe you're just a big grouch. Whatever it is, take it. Some of you here were close to God at one time. Really close. Felt really close to God, and for some reason you've drifted away, and God's going, move back in, come back close again. I want you back. Some of you have really never known God. Maybe you've never given the Lord your life. You've never officially said, I am all in, and God's going, here's your chance today. I'm the God of second chances. Don't miss that second chance. I want to give you one last thing for a second, because it really ties into a sermon in 2 weeks. And we have to mention it today, but in 2 weeks we'll study it all together. And this is just a simple point that reminds you, because if you're like me, I'm up here today going, thank you, Lord, for the second chance, because I needed it. Thank you for the third chance. I am so thankful. But you know what? I am also reminded today, because God gives me a second chance, He expects me to do the same to others. And that doesn't sound too fun. It's kind of like the other golden rule. We want God to be good to us. Do unto me, but I don't really want to do unto others. We want God to forgive us quickly and give us another chance, but don't ask me to do that to somebody else. Can I just remind you that if God has given you a second chance, you need to be doing the same for others. You need to be a little more patient. God treats you better than you deserve every day. And He expects you to treat others the same way. Let's reverse that for a second. Why should I treat others better than they deserve? Because that's how God treats you every day. It's important for us to understand that God wants us to be people of a second chance. Why does God give you a second chance? He loves you. Why does God give me a second chance? He loves me. It's important that we become people of second chances. You know, I had a new grandson this week. And there he is, just so you can see him. Don't say I didn't show you a picture. Oh, look, I didn't know that was up there. How do you like that? That's called a good AV team right there, right? Now, here's my point. He's pretty perfect. He hadn't done anything yet. But there's going to come a time where he's going to get on my nerves, or he's going to do something. But you know what? I'm going to give him a second chance because I love him. I've got another grandson that's 2. And Sundays, he either marks on me with a pen or spills water on me, or, I mean, there's just something. But you know what? He's my grandson. I love him. And I'm going to give him a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance because I love those grandkids. And you know what? As much as I love my grandkids and I'm going to give them chance after chance after chance, God loves you more than I could ever even imagine loving my grandkids. He gives those second chances. I want to remind you of that last verse down here. When God saw what they did, the Ninevites, they had turned from their evil ways and they relented. He relented and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had promised. God gives us a second chance. God gives us a third chance. God gives us a 100th chance, a 1,000th chance. No matter how rebellious or sinful you have been, he stands ready to forgive when you are ready to repent and come home. Take advantage of the second chance. If we can pray for you this morning, we want to do that during this song. If you're not a Christian, if you've never confessed him as Lord, great day to do that. If you have a need that we can help you with, if you're ready to be baptized and put on him in baptism, we can do that. If you have a need we can help you with, would you come as we stand and sing this invitation song?